when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners so that people will see them. I assure you, that's the only reward they'll get. But when you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is present in that secret place. Your Father, who sees what you do in secret, will reward you. When you pray, don't pour out a flood of empty words, as the Gentiles do. They think that by saying many words, they'll be heard. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, uphold the holiness of your name. Bring in your kingdom so that your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the bread we need for today. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. It's the word of the Lord.
So today we start a new series for the fall around the prayer that Jesus teaches us. And Gary read the Matthew version of that prayer, which is probably the most familiar, but in Luke's telling of this gospel story, there's this moment in chapter 11 where Jesus emerges from a time of private prayer, and his friends, these folks who he's been walking alongside with and teaching and eating with and ministering to the last, the lost, the least, and the littlest, the closest to death, the people he's been alongside, they request, teach us how to pray. I don't think that they were like spamming Jesus with the desire to get magic words to do magic things or to get God to do magic things. I think this was probably more of a humble ask that they might get a little bit of what Jesus has with God, that they might learn to live like Jesus. And I think while some of his buddies are pretty rough around the edges, remember, these are tax collector types and fishermen, kind of roughneck guys, I don't think any of them are totally starting from scratch with what they're thinking about when they think about prayer. Maybe that's a good exercise this week. If someone came up to you and asked you, teach me how to pray, what would you do? What would you say? What would you show them? What would be important for you to teach someone how to pray? When they asked Jesus, Lord, teach us how to pray, instead of busting out like a slide deck or coming up with a like fancy acronym for the key techniques or strategies of praying, Jesus simply starts praying. He just starts praying. Maybe this is like building the plane, you know, building the plane while you're flying in it, or like just get started. Prayer for Jesus seems as much caught as it is taught. Demonstration is always greater than download for Jesus. And what we get is maybe the quintessential prayer coming from the one who is the quintessential prayer, one who prays, right? Early church theologian Tertullian commended the Lord's Prayer, I grew up Catholic, so the Our Father, as, quote, a brief summary of the whole gospel. Everything we need to know is in this prayer, in the words of this fourth century theologian. In teaching us how to pray, and in doing it this way, we get a little bit of an insight on Jesus' own prayer life. I get the sense that Jesus had this prayer kind of queued up and ready because these are the basic things that come out of Jesus' heart when he talks and when he listens to God. So as we pray and explore over the course of the next month or so, pay attention to the vocabulary, the cadence, and over time then we'll hope to and maybe have our hearts more closely resemble Jesus' heart for whom this is the outpouring. A heart that knows intimacy with God. Our hearts can be transformed in this way only by God's Spirit, but also by a lot of practice. So first thing to notice And we're going to go slow. We're going to kind of chop this up into little words even. I hope I'm not committing like the heresy of poetry, like, or explaining the joke, right? But we're just going to explore some key things that are happening in this prayer that Jesus teaches us. First, this prayer is a with prayer. Just by virtue of us praying our Father, it is a first person plural prayer. It's no coincidence that the first word that we pray is our rather than my Father. This makes the prayer that Jesus teaches us fundamentally a with prayer. And imagine that in Matthew's gospel, the gospel of Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus teaches us a with prayer. Another early church theologian, Theodore of Mopsuesta, you're going to name all your children after this guy. He comments, I do not wish you to say my Father, but our Father. He doesn't want us to change it or to paraphrase. He says, we must pray our Father because he is a Father common to all in the same way as God's grace from which we receive adoption as children is common to all. In this way, you should not only offer congruous things to God, but you should also possess and keep fellowship with each other because you are siblings under the hand of one Father. One Father, many siblings, our Father. This week, in our worship planning meeting, Toph and Hannah and I were talking through some of this, and especially the idea of praying rote and rhythmic prayers and how sometimes in our like spiritual journeys that has been like hasn't seemed like the best thing to do to say the same thing or to receive words and say them, but sometimes and especially recently that's become really comforting. The conversation turned towards comparing it to gathering with family and everyone starts to tell the same stories or like step on the same punchlines because you've said the same thing over and over and there's a familiarity and a warmth to it. Hannah said in her and Nathan's family with their little cadre of young ladies that they're always trying to cultivate warm, repetitive, expected things. Warm, repetitive, expected things. And Toph shared about how you might hear it even later today, he always plays the same fiddle tune, maybe with some slight variations, because the jams that he attended in the past or the ways that he's learned to play, he said everyone always knew that fiddle tune. So he knew he could show up, and he said, here we are together with the song we all know. Here we are together with the song we all know. And I think the Lord's Prayer has been something like that for the church from its outset. When you don't know what to pray, this is your prayer. When you can't pray, someone is praying this prayer for you. When we gather together and we don't have much in common, this is the song that we all know. Years ago, we're headed into this in November, but years ago we started to do this series that's, if you've been around Oak for a while, you know about the Y'all Saints series that we do. We begin to profile different Christians throughout different times and in different places and hearing scripture through their lives and in their voices. And these Y'all Saints sermons started cropping up around 2016. And honestly, it was because we were looking around and feeling such tension and such lack of imagination for who we belong to and how that could be true. By following Jesus in this world and being part of his body, the church, means we're buddied up with all sorts of people before us and around us and even far from us that we'll never meet. People that we'd never choose for our chosen family, right? For part of Christ's body in America, turning on cable news and seeing Christians protesting injustices in this world didn't only seem like strangers, but maybe even enemies. And so we needed to do some work on that. We needed to be reminded and reacquainted with who this first person plural was, this us, this our. So we could see these, we could then tune in to cable news and see these folks and recognize some family resemblance with some of our sisters and brothers like Ann Atwater or Dorothy Day or Dietrich Bonhoeffer or Pauli Murray and more, all sharing the same dad that we all have. And because we are in the same family together, it means sometimes driving a spoke into the wheel of injustice and standing up to powers and principalities around us in the name of Jesus. Also through this series, we needed to be reminded and reacquainted when we encounter kind of these oddballs in the Christian story, like mystics and poets and scientists and musicians and teachers and neighbors. People like John Muir or Ignatius of Loyola or Maria Montessori or Leba Cotton or Flannery O'Connor or Takashi Nagai or Fred Rogers and so on and so forth, and the series is not over yet. This reminds us that Christ plays in 10,000 places, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes, not his, to the glory of the Father, through the features of other humans' faces. And we darn sure better not be estranged, even from the strangest part of our divine family, if we want to know Jesus better and walk with him more faithfully as he makes us also saints here. That's the y'all saints, us all. As exciting as this is, and as important as it is to ignite our imaginations for what could be, y'all saints is also important. And I hope it gives us a vision and imagination for the fact that all of these saints are flawed saints. We're not doing hagiography here. Because that's all there is flawed saints. This means that you and I can also be flawed saints. We can look around in the world, and when we see other flawed saints that we don't really resonate with, or we might struggle to feel intimate or even safe around this family because they seem so different from us or so imperfect in their participation or performance of the faith, we can still be assured that we're in the same family together, and we pray our Father together. So the Lord's Prayer is a with prayer. We're learning how to be with God, with each other. It's also an in prayer. Yeah, it's an in prayer because it reminds us that we're in this family. I love, every once in a while, you might have noticed the translation that we use for the Lord's Prayer was maybe a little different than you remember growing up. Or I also love the phenomenon, it happens at morning prayer every week on the steps. Shout out morning prayer every week on the steps, 7:30 a.m. I don't think we've once all said the same sins, trespasses in unison together. And there's something kind of beautiful about that, right? So I think it's good to mess with some of the memory and roteness of this prayer from time to time. And one kind of note about that is if you pray this prayer in Spanish, you will notice that the our and our Father is not the first word you pray. The priority is Father. It's Padre Nuestro, right? Before even God is ours, so to speak, God exists as Father. This is also true in the original Greek manuscripts of Matthew's Gospel. God exists as Father for all creation, and this is good news that God exists and creates and loves and is love before and apart from us, and that we, apart from anything we do or claim or recognize, just like when we were babies, and despite whatever circumstances we come into with the people we know as human dads, we, before all that and apart from all that, have a good Father who delights to give us good gifts. Jesus and God's own Spirit are some of those gifts that we experience. So again, this is not just a first person plural prayer, this is a nosotros prayer, okay? And I'll also make another note. When I say that this is an in prayer, that it means that we're praying in God's family. For some of us, praying to God as Father is really hard. it might almost seem impossible. Your experience with a human father who is unsafe or unkind or abusive or absent makes this not seem like good news from the outset. Stephen Colbert once quipped, "A father has to be a provider, a teacher, a role model, and most importantly, a distant authority figure who can never be pleased. Otherwise, how would children ever understand the concept of God?" Right? A little facetious there, right? Jesus, who prays and speaks out of perfect union and intimacy with God the Father, also, I think, understands and empathizes with some of this brokenness and some of this tension. One of his deepest and most known parables of the good news takes place in the messy home life of a father with two sons who kind of alternate their alienation for vastly different reasons. None of this takes place in a vacuum. None of it happens in a ideal laboratory condition for Jesus. Even as he prays our Father, he's very aware of how broken earthly fathers and families can be. So Jesus takes these messy and complicated and sometimes tragic circumstances and he prays right into them. Right into them. And this should serve to re-familiarize us, to remake us, to reacquaint us with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This is perhaps the most key gospel message. The forgiveness of sins offered by God and the reconciliation and remaking of this world is built around the reformation of a family. That's really good news. And that might be a part of the good news that was not highlighted in your past. Like, God puts a family right at the center of God's movement in this world. And not only that, that family is always growing and always expanding. It has loose borders and boundaries and keeps moving outward. The whole sweep of the Hebrew scriptures is around God calling a surprising people who was once not a people unto himself, so that they can learn how to be loved by God and let that healing, secure love overflow into the world. The story continues and it finds its climax in Jesus, the Son, God's only Son, who gathers unlikely people around him, usually in a party, right? Usually around a table. The irony is that in Jesus, not only the strange, outcast, and poor find family, most often those like others come to Jesus because they don't have family anymore, or they've been estranged, or their earthly family ties are weak. Jesus gathers those people, but the good news is Jesus also gathers the quote, good, right, rich, and powerful, and they're offered a seat at that family table. And when Jesus calls these people, all sorts of things happen to them. So don't ever let anyone tell you that coming to Jesus is going to be easy or necessarily make your life better. Jesus invites centurions and powerful religious elites in on the open secret of the Father's love and powerful movement into this world. And sometimes it means they have to get low to get there. In this way, praying these simple words, these for some of us really familiar words, can be a powerful counter liturgy, something that makes us check and change our assumptions and behaviors in this world. It can unmask some of the lesser gospels, quote unquote gospels, that we sometimes pick up along the way. These things that aren't as good or maybe aren't even that new compared to what God has done and is doing in Christ by the Spirit to renew all of creation. So perhaps that's going to pop up for you as we go. If this is true, then what I know and what I think I know and normally walk around thinking, hoping, and believing can't be true. This is sometimes also said as if Jesus is Lord, Caesar, money, success, fame, my hopes and dreams, fill in the blank, aren't. Right? to have a counter liturgy good news by being taught to pray by Jesus brings about repentance and renewal, or it can. So praying Our Father, emphasis on the hour, means that we pray since we are God's sons and daughters. Since we've returned to the Father like the lost son. Since we've welcomed a sister who was hurt back into the family. Because we're able to approach and pray to God as Father, our own histories get mobilized and transfigured as we all have access to this loving God. It means we don't have to be constrained by a past that is wounded, or even a past that is privileged, or constrained by like what we think the future is inevitably going to have to be. Praying with Jesus unites you with Jesus' perfect relationship with God the Father. In Jesus, you are remade into a daughter or son in the shape of Jesus. I think this should radically change the way we relate to each other. The Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian Christians, and they're struggling to figure out how to combine these groups, Jews, non-Jews, into a new family of God in Christ. It says in chapter 3, "You are all God's children through faith in Christ Jesus, through the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. All of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, nor is male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Now, if you belong to Christ, then indeed you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise." Jesus knew that sort of intimacy and that sort of trust doesn't often come natural for most of us. It's not something that we arrive at by ourselves, so he teaches us to practice it in our prayers. I think his practice helped him to do two things. And this is kind of where we close. He does two things. It helps Jesus to encounter everyone he meets as an estranged brother or sister. If you read the take up Matthew's gospel and read every encounter he has with someone. A friend, a stranger, someone he should be talking to, and definitely someone he shouldn't be talking to. And he treats every single person as if they're a sibling. Because they are. Not an enemy, not a stranger, not a target or a project, but a sister or a brother. Think about that. Consider how that expectation might revolutionize our daily lives. If the kingdom of the heavens are at hand, and our world is a space of God the Father, and if the people we encounter are just walking around waiting to be treated like long-lost sisters and brothers in Christ, think about how transformative and weighty like a simple walk down the street might be, or a work lunch, or an argument with a girlfriend, or a play date at the park. Consider the amount of patience these family matters might require, and the amount of attention and care. You don't just give up on family. Consider also the challenges that occur because of family. Family is often the place of conflict. Sometimes because of the bond and fidelity we have, and Christ doesn't promise to remove or avoid conflict or tension, but to be present in it and to work through it. Okay? So again, the promise is not that this is all going to be easy or it's going to turn out right, but that God is going to be with us. I think this, so first, praying like this, even in Jesus, works this habit and this ability to encounter everyone he meets as an estranged brother and sister to be reconciled. It also, Jesus' practice of praying to his and our Father in the normal and regular circumstances of life, build into his ability to pray and trust and to surrender to God the Father in the midst of great fear and suffering and trial and threat. N.T. Wright says, when we call God Father, when we call God the Father, we're called to step out as apprentice children into a world of pain and darkness. And we're not doing that alone. We're following Jesus in that. It's been said the Battle of Waterloo was won on the playing fields of Eton, right? That's a phrase. Does anyone know that phrase? Well, in the Garden of Gethsemane, even as Jesus sweats blood over the cross to which he's headed, he prays, Abba, Father. He said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, what you will. On the cross, as he's suffering and dying, he says, Father, forgive them. They do not know what they're doing. And Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If you want to suffer this well, there can be any redemption in suffering. There has to be this sort of developed rhythm of intimacy and trust from the deep well of calling on God as Father. So we call God our Father over and over again, and then when we need it, when we don't have anything else, that's how we know God as Father. The trust of Gethsemane and the forgiveness and commitment on Calvary was achieved on the playing fields of the hillside in Galilee, in a prayer closet somewhere else, and all along the way as Jesus retreats to be with his Heavenly Father. So we pray together, our Father. And when we do that, we humbly submit and we radically remember that we are in God's family with others. That we live into the grace that we are in Christ and Jesus is with us. That the Holy Spirit is in us and joins us with others in God's mission in this world. When we pray this over and over again, we remember and we get it into our bones and into our hearts that God, our Father, gives good and perfect gifts. And that we're all of us, every single one of us, are just at the table because it's been set for us. When we pray our Father with Jesus, who is both our Lord and our brother in this, it's good news. Means we're included in the family of God. And we pray together like family. Will you all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for teaching us how to pray. Continue to teach us. Thank you for your spirit that helps us to pray, and we thank you for the ways that you are our advocate, listening and joining with God the Father. Thanks for this family prayer. May it be warm and reliable and available for us as we walk with you in this world, as we join with others in your good work. We give you thanks.